Join me in praying. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Amen. This week we're reading from a double portion of Torah, Parshat Vayechel, followed by Parshat Pekudei. And this brings us to the end of our readings in Sefer Shmot. Can you say Shmot? That's the book of Exodus. It's a wonderful set of readings, and it ends in chapter 40 of Exodus. I want to read this to you, starting in verse 36. Whenever the cloud, that cloud which represented the presence of God and was visible to the naked human eye, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up, for the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. I want to talk this morning about change and when it's time to move forward, when it's time for change. How do we hold on to purpose and how do we prepare ourselves to move forward? Many of us are in difficult times. In fact, this is some of the most unstable times that we've had in this generation. And I can't think of anyone who's not under stress of some sort. Every family that I know of, every individual that I know of is having to deal with stresses and potential changes in life or real changes, things both that they can control and things they cannot control. And if it's not an individual or a direct family that's experienced such stress, it is the extended family around them, the loved ones who are facing these things, or good friends and those who we care about. And so no one is being spared in these times. And when we hear reports of earthquakes, such as those in Haiti and then in Chile, or in aftershocks, and we hear about threats of tsunamis and things like that, it almost seems like that is to be expected in this season that we're living in. The pressure of it all can shake us and can destabilize us. But I want you to remember something. That when God called you and you said, yes, I will follow you, He was making a promise to you to lead you. And when you joined yourself and you left the life of independence that you had just as an individual, and you made a covenant with a family if you got married, or when you joined yourself with this congregation and you said, count on me as I count on you, you were also receiving a promise from God that He was going to lead you as a family and He was going to lead you as a congregation. And this is for our safety and for our protection, because there are times when as individuals we don't know what to do and we don't know where to turn. But God will lead us. One of the most important ways that He has led and will lead is by His presence. And He gave His presence in the desert as a pillar that was a cloud by day and fire by night. But even when He did that, He was able to enter into the sanctuary by the Shekhinah, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and fill up the sanctuary so that Moses, if you read the earlier verses right before this passage, Moses couldn't even go into the tabernacle because the glory of the Lord had filled it. And so it wasn't just that God's presence was visible and above the tabernacle. It was within the tabernacle as well. Telling us God is able to be more than one place at one time, that makes him different from you and me. But in the new covenant, God has promised to extend that presence of the Lord beyond a sanctuary that is in one city in one place, and he wants to take up sanctuary inside of you and me. And one of the great promises of the prophets of Israel, the prophet Joel, is that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh and blood. And it works together with the promise of the new covenant that everyone, from the least of them to the greatest of them, will know the Lord, will have intimate relationship with God. And that no one will even have to say, "Know the Lord." Because everyone who enters into the new covenant will have been changed. And they know that knowing him is central. And that kind of knowing is not about information, though it may include information. It's not just about knowledge that you contain in your head. It's not just about doctrines and ideas and philosophies and theologies. It's knowing the personal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who knows you by your name. And we're making this declaration that it is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the one who has revealed himself fully in Messiah Yeshua, who calls his sheep by their name. And his sheep hear their voice, hear his voice. And he knows them, Yeshua said on Hanukkah. He knows them. It's not simply that he's keeping track of statistics. Aren't you number 1,288,000? Wait a minute. Let me think if I can remember your name. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows what you're made of. He knew you when you were being formed in your mother's womb. He even knew you before that when he was creating your soul. How he does that, I don't know. I don't know whether it's just simply a result of God thinking in a spiritual way and a person comes into being. Because he is so creative, he calls what is not as though it were. And then it is. And maybe just thinking, you know, Eric Painter. Pew! And all of a sudden, the soul for Eric Painter exists. And now, you know, mom and dad have to do their job. So a body can be made. For this. I don't really know how all of that works, but I like to think about it. But I know that God knows us. And when he called me, he called me by my name, and I didn't know he knew my name. But when he called me in the Spirit by my name, it revealed to me that God was personal. That he wasn't abstract, he wasn't distant, he wasn't far away, he wasn't a theological construct, he wasn't made up through the imaginations of mankind. He was real. And he knew me. And just hearing his voice gave me new life. I want to take a step back 400 years. If you will, prior to this moment when the children of Israel are coming down into Egypt, 400 or 432, let's say 400 or so years where they're coming into Egypt and they're being rescued there. But remember, the purpose of being there in Egypt is preservation and salvation, if you will. The salvation meaning being saved for something. But now, these 400 years later, when Moses comes to the children of Israel, sent by God in response to Israel's cry, Israel saying, "We can't take it anymore." But God is not interested in making Egypt better for Israel. Do you understand that? He did that 400 years before when he prepared Egypt by bringing Joseph down. So that Egypt could receive Israel. But now at the time of Moses, when the children of Israel are slaves, because there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, God is not interested in making Egypt better. Do you grasp that? And yet, there are people crying out, "God, We need your help. We can't take this anymore. And he sends an answer, but the answer is, we've got to leave. And it's going to take all the power of heaven exerting itself through faith, through the blood of the Lamb, through obedience, and through judgments on the gods of Egypt. It's going to take all of that to bring Israel out. And I want you to imagine, if you can, some of the thoughts that normal people at that time would have had when it was time to go out. How many would have said, we have been here for generations. This is our land. How many would have said, we don't want to go. We just want it to be better here. Can you imagine the kinds of thoughts people have when it's time for change, but they don't want change? What are the thoughts? Yes, Karen, yes. How do we know it's not going to be worse if we go? That's a compelling thought. You want us to go? What's your plan? Well, we're going to go out to the desert and we're going to eat stuff that falls on the ground every morning. Great. And what are we going to drink? Well, there's going to be a rock that follows us. And we'll hit it and water will come out. We're going to all stand in line for one water fountain. Ooh, and where do you get garlic and leeks and melons? We're not taking the grocery store, folks. It could be worse where we're going. What are other thoughts people could have? Paula, what's a reason that people can give, I don't want to go?
What about my children?
What about my children? Will they be able to make the trip with us? Yeah, what about our children? What about the old ones? Right? What about my feet? I have bunions. And where are we going to get new shoes anyway? Right? Emma. I'm sick. How can I go? You expect me to go? If you're God and you can do miracles, heal me and let me stay right here. Right? So many reasons that we can come up with. Now here we are. Israel's already gone and none was left behind. Isn't that amazing? Everyone settled the question for themselves. That was a miracle. And now we find at the end of Exodus that God wants to lead the Jewish people by leading them. And the Jewish people follow. And he gives a sign to Israel when it's time to move forward, when the cloud was taken up. It did not depend on how things were going. Have you ever thought of that? It could be that they were in the very best place they had ever been in. I mean, I could imagine saying, you want us to go? Finally, I got a place with shade. I don't think so. Things could have been going well. Things could have been going poorly. Some could want to stay. Others could already have been antsy to move on. It could be good for one and bad for another. You see? And what's interesting is God didn't ask everybody, how do you feel? God's presence moved on. God's presence moved on. And the only way Israel could really embrace this is to remember something. Like the psalmist said, to have their hearts set on pilgrimage. Pilgrimage means I understand I'm on a journey. Now look at someone near you and say, you're on a journey. You're on a journey, and so am I. And if you love that person, say, I'm on the journey with you. We're on this journey together. And you can tell them, you're not alone, and I'm not alone. We're on a journey together. The thing to remember is that when you're on the journey, it's not the stops on the journey that define your purpose. There's stops along the way. But you know this, God uses everything for good. Everything for good. So it doesn't mean that only the destination is important, because the journey is also important, but the journey is the journey, it's not the destination. Where is Israel called to live? That's something that the Jewish people had to settle. And think of all those arguments. We have been in Egypt for 400 years. Think of a similar argument. We have been in Germany for four generations. That's why we're not leaving. We've lived in Lemberg, Lvov, Lviv. That's where my grandfather and his father were living. We've been in this area for generations. So many have used this argument. It's based on looking backward, not looking forward. It's true in fact, but it's false as well. It's a true fact. We have been living here. What is false about it is that alone doesn't say where we should live in the future. Right? You have to apprehend, God, what do you want from us now? I thank God for the tens of thousands of Jews who were disturbed after the pogroms in Kishinev, Moldova at the turn of the century and set out to escape. My family was one of those. And because they moved at that time and said, we're not going to take it anymore. They came to America and it was hard to get here. But they came to America and because of that, we were spared the Holocaust in our direct family. Many of my friends didn't have that experience. Some of them because their family said the journey of going out is too hard. Or they argued, we've been here so long. This is where we came from. This is what we are. But God promised to lead the children of Israel and not to leave them in the desert, but to take them where? To the land of Israel. That was one of his promises. And a whole generation was able to do not much more than get out for the sake of another generation. But almost none, including Moses, were able to go in. And you can look upon that as failure, and you look upon that as negativity, or you can say sometimes that's all a whole generation can do, is make a way for another generation. But if that's all we can do, we must do that well. Amen. By putting our eyes on another generation and raising them up and not fighting them, but raising them up. Messianic congregations have times and seasons. And we're in a season of change, and we have this one assurance, God's presence will lead us. This is our promise from God. It's His guarantee to us. It's not because we deserve it. And so it's not fragile. Do you understand what I mean by that? What I mean is, we're not going to just make a mistake, and the mistake is going to mean God's not going to lead us anymore. Why? Because His leading us is a result of what is called in Hebrew, chen. Can you say that? Chen, which is favor or grace. And this is the unmerited blessing of God. Now, you can cooperate with God's favor, and you can miss His favor, but you can't earn His favor. You can participate in the blessed life where favor will lead you only by coming into a covenant with God, where you acknowledge that you depend on Him and He is ultimate authority for you. And for you, He's the Father in your house. You understand what I'm saying? But after you make that covenant, you can't still deserve it. But you can count on being loved by God. That you can be sure of. And you never have to say, "Do you love me?" I mean, there have been times when I've complained to God, but I have to tell you the truth. I've never said, "Do you love me?" And the reason is, if I'm complaining like when He's spanking me, He brings to mind the scriptures that it's only the illegitimate son who doesn't get disciplined. And that no one likes to be punished. But afterwards, there is fruit from it that will cause you to bless your dad. And so that's when I know I'm loved. I just don't like to be loved that way. At that moment. But later I do. Are you with me? And I've never felt like bad things have happened to me that I didn't deserve. I felt more like bad things haven't happened to me that I did deserve. That there are some bad things that should have happened that didn't happen because, I mean, I should have caused something bad to have happened. And it's only the favor of God and the mercy of God that got me out of it. How many of you have had that same experience? And of course, there's a temptation in the midst of pain and difficulty to want to give up. Who has that? Everyone who's alive. Every honest soul. Right? It's only the super spiritual who say, "I never had that." I mean, Yeshua said, "Father, take this cup from me." In order to show you something, that if you inhabit a human body, you will have that experience. It doesn't mean that you will process it the same way. It doesn't mean you'll be defeated simply because you have that. It simply means you're going to have to deal with it. And you're going to have to be able to process your before the Lord. And hold on. Are you with me? Okay. Even Moses said, "I don't know if I can go on," and ask this question, "Are you going to go with us, Lord? Because if you're not going with us, I'm not going. Unless you promise to go with us, I quit." And if all that's happened so far is all that's going to happen, just give me the end right now. Let's jump to the conclusion. I'm finished. And at those times, God says, "You're not finished. We're going forward. I'll go with you. I didn't start this in order to just abandon what I started. I started this in order to finish it, but it's going to take eons, epochs, ages to finish. You're just part of it. Do your part, go through this part, and it will go well with you." You may not know this, but some 20 years ago, there was a time when Messianic Jewish congregations in America were typically meeting on Friday nights and Sunday mornings. And I can't tell you all the reasons all of them did that, but I did ask a few Messianic rabbis who told me their answers. Like, "Why did you do this?" And they, almost all of them said, "Well, we were trying to build a strong membership. And we wanted people to have to choose. Either they're going to be in a Messianic synagogue or they're going to be in a church. And so we didn't want people to be like Friday night Messianics and Sunday churchgoers. We wanted..." It's not that they were against that, but they knew they couldn't build a congregation on that. You understand the difference? And so they develop this ethic, this cultural ethic that says you must come, to really be a member, you must come Friday night and Sunday morning. And that way you can't be somewhere else. Get it? It made sense. It made sense for a while. But something began to happen, you see. The whole message of those synagogues was God is reviving and restoring the Jewish people through the new covenant in Messiah Yeshua. And this is a prophetic work of God. Let's look at the scriptures. We can see how God has promised to do this. And so they taught their people to read the Bible and then to want what they see in the Bible. And the problem was all these Jewish people were saying, well, I see that Yeshua was in the synagogue on Saturday, reading from Torah, worshiping God. Why are we not here on Saturday like we did when I was growing up? And eventually, whatever that season was for came to an end. And Messianic rabbis, who at that time often were reluctant to call themselves rabbis and sometimes said, we're messianic pastors, shepherds, messianic congregational leaders. As if to say the word rabbi, you're like, can't do it. It's too hard. What will other people say? But congregations started moving from Sunday services to Saturday services. And it was very interesting. Who do you think had the biggest difficulty making that change? I'll tell you. The people who had grown up as children going to church on Sunday, for whom Sunday was a familiar day of worship. Who found it easier? Those that came from families that had experience in synagogue. Because for them it was returning. Are you with me? And can you imagine the stress of that time? I was thinking about that yesterday. And I was thinking about something that if I want to make it through a stressful season, I have to embrace a very specific practice. It's useful for you to know. That's why I'm telling you. And that is to give thanks to God for things He's done that I haven't thanked Him for recently or even ever. To pay attention to unrecognized blessing. And what got me thinking about that was that's what King Ahasuerus, Xerxes did when he couldn't sleep. He called for his chronicles to be read, and he heard that there was a man, Mordechai, who had done something to save his life, the life of the king, and he'd never been thanked and never been honored. And the king set out to right that wrong. Are you with me? And that's how God was working. And I said, God, if you can bring Purim victory that way for the Jewish people, then you can bring it that way for the Jewish people now, and you can bring it that way for me. And so I'm going to pay attention. Everything that you've done that I haven't thought of for a long time, I'm going to try to remember. I'll read my chronicles, my journals, my notes. I'll remember. I'll tell people good things. I'll start recounting. I'll think of people I haven't thanked and go to them and thank them. Why? Because God works like that. He brings deliverance that way and freedom that way. And so when I was thinking about the transition from Sunday to Saturday for Messianic congregations, I said, thank you, Lord, I wasn't there. Thank you, Lord, I didn't have to deal with it. Bless you, God. And then he challenged me to be thankful for my parents, because my parents brought me to synagogue on Friday night and Saturdays. Not every week, but it was part of our life. And the Lord said, can you thank me for that? Because it makes it easier for you And I said, thank you, Lord. And I thank the Lord because my family took a strong stand at a difficult time in American history in a southern town, Roanoke, Virginia, where there weren't that many Jews, maybe 1,000 families. And they took a strong stand as Jews. And so we never went to school on the high holidays. Never. And even if there were exams taking place, my father would go see the principal and explain we would not be there and arrange for the exams to be taken at another time. I had friends who were Jewish whose fathers didn't have such commitment or such chutzpah. I don't know what it was. But they would not have expected that the details of their life could be rearranged in order for themselves, bark to the truth, in order for their families to have a Jewish lifestyle. But my dad thought that way. There was a time my dad wanted to take me on a business trip because he thought it would be educational for me. And the principal said, you can't do that. That's an unexcused absence. So my father made an appointment to see him and started out and just asked this question, If my son is sick, can he miss school? Of course. Well, this is better than being sick. It was a compelling argument. And somehow it worked out. And when Sandy and I wanted to take our grandson Jacob, and some of you went with us to Budapest and to Holland, it was against the rules of the school. And my beloved wife, Sandy, went to the principal and the teachers with the chutzpah of my father in mind and worked everything out. And Jacob was able to go and he did his work. Some of you, like Janine, you were helping him with his homework that he had to do. Others of you, thank you for helping. But everything was possible and he came back. He did fine on his tests. And so there are some of you who are saying, well, I can't expect my life circumstances to change because they're fixed. But they're only fixed in your mind. And they're fixed if your heart only works within this small box that does not include faith in God and His Word. But some of you, you're facing changes that are going to be released only when you step outside of that box that the world has put you in and you start yearning for the things of God and asking God to remove obstacles that the world has created around you, and you take a radical position that you don't really belong to the world system. You can operate in it and you can be respectful of it. But you are not purely limited by it because the higher authority who you serve can make a legitimate exception for you. You may have a job that doesn't allow you to be here when you want to be here. That should be a matter of prayer and a matter of action to ask at work, what can I do so that I'm free? But if you don't take such action, do you think someone's going to think for you? Do you think someone's going to take that action instead of you? My experience is when people don't want it for themselves, even when it's offered to them on a silver platter, they refuse it for their reasons. You know, it is very hard for us to be led forward when it requires change that we didn't have in mind. It's easier to keep doing the part we like. But when we give ourselves to God, we submit to Him, we honor Him by giving up some of our rights, by saying, Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in my life. And we stop resisting change. How do we handle the loss that comes to us during times of change? I think the first thing I've learned is I have to recognize it's time for change. And then I have to mourn the loss as I'm going through it. There was a time when Sandy and I lived in Roanoke, Virginia, and we understood the Lord was calling us to a future that couldn't be lived out in that city. And we took a walk that lasted for hours. And we walked through our neighborhood. We walked by the schools where our children had gone and were going. And we laid them down before the Lord. And we laid down the familiarity of our city and the comfort of our experiences. The fact that I had grown up there, that my personal identity and status was rooted in that place. And we laid it down before the Lord. And we said, Lord, these are the things that will be hard for us. And we offer them to you. And, you know, some people lay down things because they expect they're going to get them back. You may have done that. I've done it. This was not one of those times. We laid it down knowing we weren't going to get it back. That we would then be thrust into situations where we would be in places where we didn't know anyone. Where nothing was familiar and no one knew us. Where we had no sense of belonging. We had no status. And that did not stop us. But we had to mourn in order to accept the change of seasons. It's important not to live in the past, but to rejoice about the past. To remember every good thing, but not to be stuck there. I remember it was just in the last 6 months or so, I was recounting a very fruitful period of my life where Sandy and I were involved in launching the Messianic movement in countries where it didn't even exist, and launching many Messianic synagogues in many cities where there were none, and raising people up to be Messianic rabbis. And I remember thinking that was exciting. And the Lord put something in my heart. He said, I want you to have in your future such experience that's even greater than that. So that you don't look back always saying, I wish I'd stayed in that period. And it changed my perspective. God, take me forward. I rejoice for any past accomplishments. I can deal with any past sorrows, but I want to go forward. I want to go forward because Israel's called to go forward. And part of that also means I can't justify myself when I want to look backward or be living in the past. I can acknowledge it because it's normal to do. But I shouldn't justify it. Justifying is when I say, I'm not going forward because I'm right. But it's better to say, this is hard, I'm going forward. And then I found it's important not only to keep moving forward, but to encourage others. Don't allow stragglers. This congregation can make changes if we take that position. Now, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. This is going to go out over podcasts, and that's all right with me, but this is like family business. Here's the deal. If you think I'm the only one who has to go after stragglers or people who have difficulty making change, you're wrong. It won't work. It takes all of us together. It takes you and me and all of us doing our part to make sure that stragglers aren't just left behind. And how do you join in that? You start going to people who you see are struggling and you encourage them to make it through, to hold on to the vision and the purpose that God has put in their hearts. Now, if they want to give up on the vision and give up on the purpose and then only focus on the details of how hard it is and how they don't like the change, that is their problem. And you can't convince them necessarily out of that, but you can pray for them. Because God knows how to change hearts and change minds. The other thing you can do is you can invite people to go with you. There are some people who think in their minds that there is a 2-hour period from 7:30 to 9:30 on Friday night, which is the exclusive domain of their worship in this Messianic congregation. And because we've shortened that service, we're cheating them. Sure. And they feel pain. You understand it. Change is pain. And not every change is good. We have to tweak things. You know, let's be honest. But you know what you and I need to do? We need to encourage those people to join us in the change, to go with us and tell them where we're headed and why you want to go there. That will help everyone. When the Messianic vision came into my life, it meant I had to leave behind everything that was comfortable and go into a new period. The reason I did it is because I knew God was leading me. I knew it wasn't going to be easy. It was hard. It was really hard. To this day, it's hard. But it's filled with blessing. And to be honest with you, there are certain things I want that I cannot get any other way. And if I could, I'd probably get them. But I can't. I want to make sure this generation passes on faith to another generation. And that our children rise up strong as Messianic Jews. And know who they are with God, know who they are in this congregation, know who they are in their calling and in their ministry. And only we can give them that. They should have the advantage of receiving that from us. Because it makes such a difference. If we withhold that from them, shame on us. And if we give it to them, you know what? They will go further. What if they get to the promised land that God has for them, and we don't? Well, we can rejoice that they did. And we can say that whole generation that we lived in did its job. Because we launched another generation. We gave them a head start. We gave them the boost. We gave them the spiritual capital, the moral capital, even the financial capital to go ahead and to go further. Are you with me? I need you to join in to help us make the changes that we're making for one purpose only, so that this congregation can have a stronger identity for the sake of the Jewish people who we're called to. Knowing it's always good for everyone, Jew or Gentile, who joins themselves to that purpose. It'll cost you, but the return is worth it. And I know it. And I can tell you, it will cost you. It costs me. And I'm Jewish. Why do you think it wouldn't cost you? It costs us all. In this regard, there's neither Jew nor Greek. We all pay the price. Are you with me? You hear what I'm saying? And we go together because we're willing to pay the price because of what God has put in our hearts. Even if it's not easy, we go forward. I find it interesting that this is the week when we finish Sefer Shmot. Because we have a tradition, it's an Ashkenazi tradition, as I understand it. Whenever we finish a book, we congratulate ourselves. I don't know if it's because we think, well, that's a surprise. Or whether it's something else. But we say these words. Just listen to these words first. Chazak, chazak, vanit chazak. And now with the person who's with you, join hands together or look in their eyes and say chazak. Chazak, vanit chazak. Be strong. Be strong. And let us strengthen one another. That's what we say every time we finish a book in order that we can start another one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are strong. We need to be strong. We need to strengthen one another. But you are not only strong, you are God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We belong to you. Our future is in your hands. And you are faithful. You promised to lead us, and you are doing it. For this we give thanks. Stir up thanksgiving in our hearts. Help us encourage one another. Help us not to lose any and to have no stragglers as we move forward. And bring us fruit that we may increase as you promise. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. I'm going to come down and stand with Rick and Karen. Can you guys stand with me?
Sure.
Come up here. No one will stand alone. Even if you don't know the person near you, they won't bite. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'era Adonai panavelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to be shining on you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom. Come join us for Oneg.
Shabbat shalom.